Greetings and welcome in the name of Jesus to this part of the service. We could just pause for a moment. It stood out to me on Wednesday night. The session by Jim Sammons was very, very challenging. And one thing that stood out to me was he was talking about consecration and consecrating everything that we have to the Lord, and even in his prayer he said about consecrating that hour of our time to God. So I'd like to do that if we could. Just pause for a moment. Thank you, Lord, for the time that you're giving us. Thank you that every minute that we have comes from you. Our very breath comes from you. And we just acknowledge you at this moment and pray that the next hour, whatever time it takes, that you would be glorified. We want to consecrate this time to you and give you liberty to move amongst us the way it pleases you. Would you confound the agenda of man, my agenda, and also the agenda of the wicked one that is here to snatch away the word. I pray specifically against him in the name of Jesus. Lord, you have given us authority and power over evil spirits. And so in the name of Jesus, I bind all you evil spirits that are here working to hinder the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been defeated at the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the cross that still stands today for our deliverance and our redemption, and for the cross that makes it possible for us to have the Holy Spirit and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I pray, I give myself to you as a channel, a vessel for you to flow through. My tongue, my lips would speak forth your words under the inspiration and the direction of your Holy Spirit. We bless you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I think the title was in your programs that I'd like to speak today. But before I go into that, I'd like to just make a comment on Joseph's children's class. Thank you for that. And I was sitting there thinking, how does this fit into the sermon? All of a sudden it hit me that he forgot the most important ingredient, if you can call it that. So I'm just curious if you would have any idea what that might be. I'll give Joseph the first opportunity. See if he knows what I'm talking about. And no idea. Anybody else? Joe Berge.
The heat.
The heat. I was going to give you a few hints. It's an ingredient that can't be seen. You know, when you, obviously he wasn't going to bring the stove here, but the stove puts out heat, and there is heat required to bring that cookie to its maturity. And the heat I thought of as the Holy Spirit. You know, we can have all the ingredients here this morning. We can have a form of godliness, which we do. We have a form of godliness here in this church, and probably all of your lives have a form of godliness. And we can have all those ingredients, but unless we have the heat or the source, the heat source, it's useless. And so you can mix those ingredients, put them together just the right amount, and etc., but you'll never get a cookie out of that process unless you apply the heat. And so it is for us as Christians. You can get all your stuff together. You can have all your doctrines, your teachings, your programs, your church building, your who knows what, all goes into the form of godliness that Paul referenced here in 2 Timothy 3. And we can put all that together in the bowl, mix it up, but unless the Holy Spirit is there, it's vain and useless. And so this may be the last sermon that I'll be preaching out of Timothy, 2 Timothy. I'm not quite sure, but if it is, it's a great ending to the book, because that is really the clincher. Is we can have everything right, so to speak, but unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit, why, it's all vain and useless. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and probably just read verse 5, I think. This chapter deals with the latter times, and I don't know if you remember or not, but I spoke out of a good bit out of, or covered quite a bit of this passage in a previous sermon called The Latter Days. So if you have any interest there, you can go to our website and find it there. But he says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and so on. And he describes these people, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then he says, you read it with me if you have it in front of you, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So I'd like to put pretty much all of our focus on this verse today. So my outline would be defining verse 5, define the power that Paul is referencing, and how do we deny the power? Not they. Paul was, you know, writing to Timothy, and he was saying these are the people, and we could approach this passage in that way. We could say, well, they had that problem. The Pentecostals have that problem. The Charismatics have that problem. The Mennonites have that problem. The Baptists have that problem. Let's not do that. Let's look at how could Christian Light Fellowship be denying the access or the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me on that? How many of you have interest in the Holy Spirit having His way here at Christian Light Fellowship? Hopefully all of us. And it can be a little bit frightening maybe, but that is the bottom line for me, I guess, in church life, in preaching and administrative work, that the Holy Spirit would have His way. And while I realize that many times when the Holy Spirit has His way, it doesn't quite look like we would like to see it look. And that has happened many, many times down through the history of the church. Last Sunday, the gentleman that was here was talking about the history of the Reformation. And when the Reformers started bringing about Reformation, the traditional church became very militant and up in arms against the new life that was springing forth, and they tried to kill this life that God was raising up. Would you agree that God was raising up a testimony to the glory of His name, and the so-called church was trying to kill it? How shameful. Now, does that obviously happen? We know that from history, but could it be that still happens today? How many of you think there's a chance that still happens today? Of course it does. We're the same kind of people. And maybe you get tired of me talking this way to you as a church. I don't know. Forgive me if that's the case. But I think that is our biggest threat today, honestly. In our situation, in our culture, in our environment, I believe that we fall. That's our greatest danger, probably, is to fall into apathy, to fall into dead tradition, to fall into a place where the Spirit of God is no longer leading the way. And so my desire, and I will consider it mission accomplished, if I lie in my coffin and I have started a spark, even in one person's life, where that person will become a fervent, sincere follower of Jesus Christ. You know, it only takes one person. And I came across this name here. I was going to talk about this later, which I think I will. But there's some very outstanding people that this world has witnessed. One of which, I've heard his name some time ago. Chapino from Honduras had mentioned it to me. And I looked it up a little bit. And then yesterday I looked it up some more. And his name was Smith Wigglesworth. Just curious how many of you heard that name before. A couple over here. Smith Wigglesworth. Now, he was one radical People probably thought he was crazy, which he borderlined, I would say, on being crazy. But it was incredible, the miracles, according to history, from what I can find, it was absolutely incredible. Another name just comes to mind now is Finney, Charles, was it Charles Finney? That God used in a mighty way to bring a revival across the New England states. And so God only needs one person that is willing and anointed under the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about great change, great reformation. My desire to be that person, if I'm not going to be that person, to at least create a spark that will develop into that, and you know, I pray to God, I say, Lord, bring revival to the church. We talked about, you know, we pray for revival for our church, which is great. But I tell the Lord, look, if it can't be Christian Light, let it be some church. Let it be some church in the community. God, it's not about Christian Light Fellowship. It's about the Church of Jesus Christ. It could be the church down the road. It could be what we would consider a church that is so dead there's no possibility for life. God can bring, if He can raise Lazarus from the dead, He can raise up any church today that is as dead and dried up as they come. And I came across a quote yesterday that I hope I won't forget, but the man, maybe it was a video I was watching, the man said, if Jesus would not have spoken Lazarus' name, probably the whole graveyard would have came out. And I think that may be true. Because Jesus, when He spoke, when He speaks life, there is life from the dead. And the people said, you know, that Jesus said, roll the stone away. And they said, well, He's already stinking. I mean, He was already decomposing. 4 days He's been in there and decomposing. And when Jesus spoke, He came forth. Bound in grave clothes, but He came forth. And they took the grave clothes off, and He said, take them off and let Him go. And He was alive. And so Jesus is the life giver. Let's have faith in the power of the name of Jesus. Not just in theology, but in reality. Okay, let's look at the definition of verse 5. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness. Maybe I'll just take your definitions first. What do you think that Paul meant when he was writing to Timothy? These people, and we can go up through the list, but I would encourage you, if you want to, it's okay, but let's bring it down to our day. What does this mean? We could have a form of godliness. What is a form of godliness? Let's just focus in on that. Having a form of godliness, or having a form. What is having a form? Having the appearance. Good, thank you. Anyone else? Do like they did. We could call that tradition, maybe. Anything else? Yes, Karen. Okay. All the things that encompass religion. So sometimes the actual words here, what it actually means is possessing an appearance. So as I look out over you here this morning, I think you all look like pretty good Christians. You all got a pretty good appearance. You're well-dressed and you're not scowling too much, and most of you are awake, and you have this Christian appearance. So we have the form. We have a form. It appears to be. Sometimes, you know, when we're not sure about something, we say, well, by all appearances, this is how it looks. And so we could say that. By all appearances, it looks like we're all Christians and pretty good people. So then he goes on to say, having a form of, what's the next word? Children. What did Paul write to Timothy? Having a form of Anybody have their verse? I'll read it to you, then you tell me. Okay? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of, yes, godliness. What is godliness? Somebody tell us. An appearance of godliness. What would that be? Like God. Any other thoughts, definitions? Having a form of godliness. Thelma said it's like God. I think it was it last Sunday that you had the sermon, Gabe. Gabe spoke last Sunday. What did he talk to us about? Do you remember? Junior. Holiness. Having a form of godliness. That word godliness, part of the word means holiness. So we have a form of holiness and piety. So we look, act, and have a form of holiness. Is that possible even? Of course it is. Paul was saying these people have this form of holiness and they appear holy. Would we be at any risk of being that way, you think? What do you think? We would never do anything like that. We would never just have a form of holiness. Or would we? Does anybody want to make an acknowledgement? Is that possible for us? Yes. Thank you, Mark. It's very possible today. And it's especially, I think it's more likely in people like us that have been brought up. And thank God for my heritage. If I ever, I don't want to err on the side of, and this is not even a criticism of my heritage, I don't think, but I thank the Lord for my heritage. And I appreciate the things that I've been taught, we've been taught. But those kind of people are the ones that tend to very easily fall into this category of having a form of godliness, because we've been taught from our youth, this is how you should behave yourself. We've went to church with church people. We've watched people going to church, and we all know what the proper behavior and protocol is and all of that stuff. And so we have the form of godliness. We have the form of holiness. It appears like we're holy people. And you know, so I think I've been in this position, right? I can't think of anything specific at the moment. But somebody might come up to you sometime and really sing somebody's praises. You know, maybe, hopefully it's not the case. And I can't remember the details at all, but it seems to me it happened to me already. So a person maybe that really singing this person's praises, and you happen to know the inside story of this person's life, and you're just kind of quiet. You don't say much. Well, there's many people like that. They have this form of godliness. They are great people in the community and great people in the church, great members of the church, great Sunday school teachers, even preachers that have a form of holiness. And it, by all appearances, they're living a holy life. But later, the truth comes out. And it's a 60 to 70% of this. There's lots of deadness in the closet, dead skeletons, immorality, who knows what, bad business practices, and so on. But anyways, we're talking about having a form of holiness. You can have a form of holiness. Okay, then he goes on and he says, but denying, what does that mean? So you have these people, you have these holy appearance, people that appear holy, but they deny. What is deny? Somebody tell me. When you deny something, you're not honest about it. Refuse to accept. In other words, there would be reject. You reject. Any other definitions when you deny something? Think about Jesus. I'd like for you to have this backdrop in your mind. If I could have this on the board, on the wall here. Jesus and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was brimming with life. He was vibrant and powerful, miracle working, right? fits Jesus all the way. We have Jesus, and then we have the people over here called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What? They were denying Jesus, weren't they? They said, you can't be the Son of God. And Jesus was doing all these miracles. And they were saying, he can't be the Son of God because he doesn't fit our rules. He doesn't fit our form. Isn't that what was going on? Can't possibly be the Son of God. And I'm sure there was many people that were torn because they saw the miracles. And some said, well, nobody can do these miracles and not be of God. I mean, he has to be of God. Well, he can't be of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Most of them ended up denying the anointed, heaven-sent Jesus, the Savior of humanity. How could it be? The people that had the appearance of holiness, the people that had all their rules right, had all their doctrine right, plus some more, but they denied the anointed Son of God. How could it be? So, denying is contradict. How often does this still happen today when you have, and rest assured, we are no different. I'm sorry, but I don't believe we are any different. A revival movement springs up, and we immediately, what? What do we do? I'll let you answer that question yourself. But you know, many times, the immediate response is discredit and contradict because it doesn't quite fit what we think, how it should look. To contradict, disavow, deny, reject, and refuse. This happened for Charles Finney. This happened for Wigglesworth. It happens over and over again. It's the normal response from dead churches or from churches and people that are all about just an appearance of holiness and they don't have any power in their life. The people that have power connect with that power. Many of these revivalists also had people that connected very much with their spirit and with the revival movement. The challenge just is, where are you and I in this? If God would show up today and he would turn our church service upside down, and some things would happen that maybe we would think are not the way godliness looks, how would we respond? Okay, they deny. So having a form of godliness, they have a form. We have a form. We have a form of holiness. But we can contradict, God forbid that this is the case, but we can contradict, we can deny, we can disavow, discredit, and reject the power that God wants to bring forth through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Denying the power thereof. What is the power? Let's define that. Anybody from this section over here? What is the power that Paul is talking about? Resurrection power. Where does the power come from? You have no idea. Come on, you're not that dumb. I know that. The Holy Spirit. Denying the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about. They have all their stuff right. They got their form right. But they deny the power of the Holy Spirit. So the power, as defined from the Greek, and there's a fairly long definition, it's the miraculous power. It's not just the power of James Pate or of Johnny Fisher or Willard. It's the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that was given when? On the day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? What manifestations took place? Tell us, somebody. There was tongues of fire that sat on their heads. What else? Repentance. Speaking in tongues. Peter was one of the most amazing. Peter was probably the one that was the most outstanding, at least we know about it, the transformation that took place in Peter's life was what? It affected his tongue. How many times does a preacher stick out his tongue at you? But it did. It affected his tongue. He became verbal and bold after he received the Holy Ghost, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Wigglesworth was one of those people. And his story messes with your theology. I'm sorry. It just messes with mine. I don't know what to do with all of it. But he married a preacher back in probably the late 1800s. He married a lady that was preaching for the Salvation Army. And so she wanted him to preach. No, you preach. No, you preach. And they would continue to have this argument. But after he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, I want to preach. And then she knew that something happened to him. And so he would preach after that. So it affects your tongue. And I'm not condoning, please understand me, I'm not condoning, our ladies being ordained and getting up to preach. I'm not. But I'm just telling you that's what happened. And you have to figure it out or let God figure it out. I guess that would be better yet. And you walk under the anointing of the Spirit. That's really all you need to worry about. You don't have to figure all that. See, that's what we do. That's what I do. Immediately we're like, well, she can't possibly be a Christian because she was way out of her place. Just let God deal with that, would you please? We don't have to worry about that. We have enough to worry about without other people's problems. By the way, did you see the sign out there? Cancel my subscription. And this is so necessary for me to my neighbor's issues. Yes, Lord, let's cancel our subscription to our neighbor's issues. Jesus' words, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Anyways, miraculous power, miracles, abilities. I would say we could put in there supernatural abilities, abundance. When the Holy Spirit is present in your life, there is an abundance of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. And I think I might have missed. Against such there is no law. And when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, there is an abundant manifestation of all of those things, I believe. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, He changes us. When you receive the Holy Ghost, He changes you. There is abundance. Mighty worker of miracles. Who do you think of when you think of that term? Anybody? Middle section. Who was the mighty worker of miracles? Jesus. He was at the top of his class when it came to working miracles. He was a mighty worker of miracles. Can you think of any other mighty workers of miracles? Paul? Who else? Peter, don't let Calvin give them all. Any others? What about our more current history? How well do you know the history of the church? How well do you know the people that were on fire for God, that are on fire for God today? Sometimes we come across as, well, the church is completely dead. There's nobody today that is still moving under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know of any that are today? Surely they didn't all die. I mean, would God do that? Let all His powerful miracle workers die? Or were they just for that dispensation? What do you think? Another definition of this power is strength and wonderful works. Does that sound like the church at Christian Light? Mighty workers of miracles, strength, power, vibrancy, miraculous power, supernatural ability. Does it sound like Christian Light? What do you think? You don't have to answer, but you should think about it. And if not, why not? Maybe I'm just barking up the wrong tree. Maybe I'm totally missing it. But I can't imagine why God would give the Holy Spirit just for the apostles. Why would he do that? It wouldn't make any sense, would it? Every generation should manifest the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what God wants from his church today. I thought of David Wilkerson. He's no longer alive, but if you know the story of David Wilkerson, he was a mighty man of miracles. Standing on the street corner in the face of death, not being afraid. That's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. And something else that I came across, which I knew this had happened, but I didn't realize it was around the same time, but the Azusa Street Revival, I'm just going to read it to you, and was a historic revival meeting that took place in Los Angeles, California. It is the origin of the Pentecostal movement. It was led by William Seymour, an African-American preacher. It began with a meeting on April 9th. Now, think about this. April 9th, 1906, and I don't have a lot of details here, but I read some of this before. It was quite amazing, the things that took place there. Continued until roughly 1915. That is 9 years of a constant revival movement. And the revival was characterized by spiritual experiences, accompanied with testimonies of physical healing, miraculous worship service, and speaking in tongues. Notice what it tells us next. I think this was from Wikipedia, maybe, or one of those PDFs. The participants were criticized by the secular media and Christian theologians for behaviors considered to be outrageous and unorthodox, especially at the time. Today, the revival is considered by historians to be the primary catalyst for the spread of Pentecostalism in the 20th century. Now, I don't know, you know, you might be ready to throw me out, which is okay, but that's simply history. And we can learn from history, from all levels of history, or all, not levels, but all parts of history, whether it's the Pentecostals or the Mennonites or who it might be. And then right over that time, Smith Wigglesworth was born, 1859, and he died in 1947, and he is known for, supposedly, I don't know why I said that word, but he is at least known to have raised around 14 people from the dead. And obviously I wasn't there to witness it, but there's, if you do the research, it's not just one source, there's many sources, and I have to conclude it's true. He raised 14 people, dead people to life, and he had some very radical, you know, dragging people out of the coffin, throwing them up against the wall, and commanding them to come to life. And that story that he's known for is exactly what he did. It sounds like power to me. Sounds like power, doesn't it? It sounds like Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. What do you do with that? You're Christians, right? What do you do with a story like that? When I told you that, just go back and take inventory. What took place in your head? I can imagine what takes place in your heads, because I'm exactly the same way. Immediately, you want to find an excuse and discredit it and yawn and turn the other way. Look, let's just be real. If we don't have the power, let's admit it. I don't have that power in my life. Lord, send the power. And we sing those songs, revive us again, send the power. When the power comes, we say, it can't be the power of the Holy Spirit. What's wrong with us? We tend to be people, like Paul was talking about, we have the form, we have all our stuff, and we want to fit Jesus into our form. God, help us to fit ourselves into Jesus. I mean, we have story after story of who Jesus is, who he was, and what he wants to be in his church today. And we get all apathetic, and we wonder why Christianity is so dead. Christianity is not dead. If it is, it's not Christianity. Sorry, but it isn't. Christianity is Jesus all over again. Now, I'm not saying that you can be exactly like Jesus. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And the way I understand the Bible, not one person today has that capacity, the Spirit without measure. But the body, together, should manifest the full image of Jesus Christ, I believe. That's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. Gifts of what? Discernment, administration, healing, power, power manifestations in various ways. The presence of Jesus is accompanied by miracles. We're talking about power today. Yeah, we're all going to die. I know that. But there should be some miracles, at least every now and then, that still shows to the world that here is power. Here is... And Mr. Wigglesworth's wife passed away. And, you know, I remember Bill Johnson. His father, I think, passed away from cancer. And they prayed and prayed and prayed, and he wasn't healed, and he died. So that's very normal. But let's not just excuse... Let's not take that as an excuse for living powerless lives. When God wants to take you out on the streets of Bedford and lay your hands on somebody and pray for their healing so that they might be saved, don't be afraid of that. Be open to that. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's power, not just in theology, not just in form, but in reality and practice. I believe God has people like that today. The choice is up to you and I as to whether we will be of those or whether we will be bench warmers and bumps on a log, like they say. Which will you be? Which will I be? And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, those crazy people, people that were, yeah, crazy, and those that had the palsy, and he what? He healed them. And in one place it says he healed all of them. They came together and he healed every one of them. That's the power of the Lord Jesus. Let's talk a little bit about power in action and lifestyle. Here in 2 Timothy 3, Paul was talking to Timothy. He said, "You have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." We may not necessarily think of miracles so much in this, but this is also power. The power to have patience. The power to be long-suffering. The power to live a holy life. It requires power more than what you have of yourself, more than what I have of myself. It requires a power that comes from our Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Continuation in Christianity requires power. Watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. It takes power to endure. Those are all things that require the power of the Spirit. To do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. As you come to the end of your life, will that be your testimony? I have fought the fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You must have the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in order for that to be your testimony. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Power is strength. Paul experienced a lot of rejection. All those in Asia, at one point he said, rejected me. Paul went through some very extreme things, but Paul overcame. He was one of those overcomers. The Lord stood by him and strengthened him. Will the Lord do that for you and I today? Joseph was talking to the children about the difficulties in our lives. A lot of us have went through difficulties. Loss of spouses. Trials. Health issues. Does the Lord stand by us and strengthen us? What do you think? Of course he does. Of course he does. Power. Paul goes on to say that by me, the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. You think about one man. Paul said that all the Gentiles might hear the gospel by me. I mean, that's a big assignment, isn't it? All the Gentiles might hear. And he didn't have YouTube and Facebook and a website. No, he traveled by ship, walked by land, and he's saying all the Gentiles might hear by me. Paul could only say that as he understood the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I don't know what he meant. Was that an actual lion or was it a figure of speech? But we know God does that too. He did that for Daniel. He did it for David. David killed a lion with, I guess, his bare hands, the way it sounds. The Holy Spirit must have came upon him in such a way. He was fearless. And he killed a bear and a lion. God closed the mouth of the lions when Daniel was in the den with them. And the Lord, verse 18 in 2 Timothy 4, shall deliver me from every evil work. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, let's think about ways that we deny the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to give me some ways that we may be guilty of this? Maybe you think I already gave them all to you, but I'll open it up to you. How could we be guilty of denying the power of the Holy Spirit today? Any ideas? Turning the other cheek? Wouldn't that open the door for the Holy Spirit to work? I think so. Or if we don't turn the other cheek, that might be denying the power. Fear? Excellent one. Thank you, Wes, for that. Anyone else? We might be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We might be afraid where the Holy Spirit will tell us to go or what to do. And, you know, I was telling the school children the other morning about fishing. I came to the school with a fishing pole, and I said, I'm going to go fishing. You know, Jesus said, if I go out there and fish, I'm going to find some money in the fish's mouth. Peter was probably talking to his friends and telling him, hey, you know what Jesus told me? He said, if I go down to the Sea of Tiberias and throw my line in there, I'm going to get a fish, and there's going to be enough of money in there to pay my taxes. And the people around him were like, what are you saying? You're crazy. There's nothing like that has ever happened before. I'm sure that's not going to happen. Yep, Jesus said, well, you're crazy. That's what happens when people follow Jesus. You're crazy. So be prepared to wear the title crazy. Crazy for Jesus. And I don't mean it in a carnal way, but in all reality, that's how it is. When people passionately follow Jesus, they don't go to Syria and Iraq. Depending who you talk to, like, I would never go there. Why would you ever go to Iraq or Syria? Well, because we love those people. Well, you must be crazy. I don't know if anybody ever told you that, but it would be very normal if they would have. So what happened to Peter? He went down, threw his line in, caught a fish, opened his mouth, there was the money. Maybe people thought he was crazy, but it worked, didn't it? He had enough of money to pay his taxes. When God moves in the power of His Spirit, the dead religious criticize and deny the supernatural power manifestations of Jesus. Very normal response. So if you're in a situation where there's a lot of criticism for the supernatural, real miracles, and you're criticizing them, God help you to repent. I repented yesterday from my own sin in those down those lines, because I know how easy it is for me to fall into that. When you hear, immediately you want to criticize and you want to discredit. Why is that? I'm not saying that all those things are legit. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, why is that our immediate response? Shouldn't we rejoice if somebody was healed? Shouldn't we rejoice if there was a supernatural manifestation of power? Why would we immediately criticize it? And it's because we are dead in dead religion. Possibly. Could be other reasons for it. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we've had a bad experience. Those are all possibilities. But let's just be honest. What is your first response when you think about, when you hear those stories of Smith Wigglesworth and those types? And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee. I mean, this made the headlines. Jesus was here. And you had all these people coming out of every town of Galilee, and they got together and Jesus was there. And it says, it was out of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. You had this huge gathering of these doctors of the law, and they were in this house, and it was packed. And it says the power of the Lord was present. That's awesome. I would to God that we would know what that is, when it's present or when it's not present. Do we even know when the power of the Lord is present or when it's not present? Do we have any idea? Do we know what we're talking about? And I'll be honest with you. I'm coming across. My prayer is, Lord, teach us. Because unless you teach us, we're not going to know. Unless God sends somebody here in His mercy and shows us and teaches us some of these things. So it's up to Him. But I'm certainly wide open for it to receive that power. But anyways, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And so some guys went up on the roof and started tearing the roof off. Took the towel off. I'm sure there was dust and dirt from years of who knows what was up there in the roof. They took the roof off, and down comes this sick guy on a bed. And what did Jesus do? He said, hey, your sins are forgiven you. You know, Jesus was, I don't think we know the real Jesus. I doubt whether we do. We have this sterile picture of Jesus that He was all proper. I think Jesus was a man that He had no fear, first of all. And those people we usually say are crazy. They don't have any fear. They don't care what people think. They don't care what people do. But He was just Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And He had power. And He didn't care what the Pharisees thought. And it seems like Jesus specifically antagonized the Pharisees. Because he could have been real careful with choosing His words just right so that it would have fitted the Pharisees' theology, and they wouldn't have had, okay, well, we can go along with that. He specifically chose words that completely threw them in the loop. Your sins be forgiven you. Well, what does forgiveness of sins have to do with healing? First of all, that's what we would say, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we? We have that controversy today. Well, it has nothing to do with your sin, you get disease, and so on. Well, there was times when Jesus said, go and sin no more. He said to the man by the pool, He said, take your bed and go and sin no more. To me, He was saying the reason you were sick was because you had committed some sin. Don't go sin anymore, you're going to get sick again. There you see where my theology goes. But I believe that's how Jesus saw it too. And other times He said, this sickness was not for anything except that God would be glorified. If you watch the healings of Jesus, you will notice that difference. Sometimes it had to do with sin. Sometimes it simply had to do because there was an opportunity for God to be glorified. But when Jesus came around, there was power to heal. That's the point. Do you carry the presence of Jesus in such a way that there's power to heal? So what were the response of the scribes and Pharisees? The Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans? Notice, Jesus, the anointed Son of God, full of the Holy Ghost, life overflowing, miracle working power. They were saying, Jesus, why are you eating with sinners? Why wouldn't he eat with sinners? That's who he came to save. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the sinners. So of course he would eat and drink with the sinners. The Pharisees were, you can't be from God because you're eating and drinking with the sinners. They were criticizing his disciples. Jesus was so full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of compassion. He went to people because he loved them. He didn't love their sin, of course not. But he loved, and he knew who would receive his love. It was the sinners. It wasn't those that had the form of godliness. They are the most hardest to reach people on the planet, is the people that have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, and many, many people since that, down through the ages of history, in the context of church. They have the form, but they don't have the power. And too often we're satisfied with that, just having the form. We're talking about how do we deny the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. There's many ways that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. How do we deny the power of the Holy Spirit? I think one of the ways we deny the power of the Holy Spirit today, hopefully not us, but it could be, is dispensationalism. That was for that dispensation. So we're not experiencing it today, and rather than being honest and fall on our face and repent and seek God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we say, well, that was just for that dispensation. Easy way to get off the hook. Worshipping the God of a book. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. While the Bible is I believe a supernaturally preserved book, it is only a book that is meant, remember the song we sang this morning, beyond the sacred page, we seek you, Lord. You can't find God in here. You can, this can be a tool for you to find God, but God is not living in this book. He is a spirit. He is alive. This book will direct you to God Himself. But this book is only a book, and it's meant for you to find God through this Word. Many people find God through the Word. The only way you'll find God is through the Word, by the preaching of the Word. But there are people that worship the book. It's like, you've heard this story. My wife wrote a book. She didn't, but let's say she did. She wrote a book, and she probably should, but she wrote a book, and she wrote everything out. How she wants, what she loves, what she wants to be pleased with, and the man that she wants, and so on and so on. I find the book, I'm, oh yeah, you know, this is a great book. I really enjoy this book. And you get up every morning and you read the book about your wife. And you read the book and you try to please her, but you never really have a connection on the heart level with your spouse. Isn't that, aren't we in danger of that? Especially from our background, we read the book, we have the book, we know the book, we have all our doctrines tied back to the book, which is great. But it's meant to develop, to help us develop a relationship. Christianity is a relationship. Very simple. Not complicated at all. Christianity is a relationship. When you go talk to your neighbor about being a Christian, talk to him about having God for his friend. He'll understand that. He may not understand the King James Version of the Bible, but he will understand what you're talking about when you say God wants to be your friend. He wants to carry your burdens. He wants to deliver you from your sins. He wants to break the chains of darkness that are holding you captive. Alcoholism, drugs, and whatnot. God wants to be your friend. He wants you to read the book about him, but he doesn't just want you to do that. He wants you to have a relationship. I hope I'm being understood. Being preoccupied with the technicalities of religion and neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Who was that talk? Who said those words? I mean, they're paraphrased by me, but Jesus was telling the Pharisees, look, you are so worried about the outside. Stop worrying about the outside. Forgive me, I'm getting a little bit out of hand maybe, but stop worrying about the outside. It's more important what's in here. If you cleanse that inside of you, then the outside will take care of itself. So you start with the heart. You start with the heart and let it work out into your life. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Straining at gnats and swallowing camels is a way to deny the Holy Spirit. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. Do you see the connection? Clean the inside, outside becomes clean. Not the other way around. You cannot clean the inside by cleaning up your out. The inside comes first. The outside then will follow. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within stink. Full of dead man's bones. Full of decomposing rotten flesh. Form of godliness. Everything looks great on the outside. It appears holy. Holiness. We look like we're holy, but within there's all kinds of stinking rottenness. I pray constantly, and maybe it's just a reflection of, I don't think so. I was going to say maybe it's just a reflection of my negativity, but I don't. I look at it in a positive way. So my prayer is constantly, God, first of all, would you expose any darkness in my own life and in us as a church for redemption? For redemption, and only for that. Expose any and all darkness for redemptive purposes. Full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy. How often have we held up a standard for our neighbor and we haven't reached the standard ourselves? How often do we do that? We're pretty good at it, aren't we? In our carnality. Holding up a standard for our neighbor and we ourselves don't meet that standard. Hopefully that's not the case, but it is definitely our tendency. How do we deny the Holy Spirit? Sensuality. Sensuality is becoming Christianized today, I believe. Sensuality in the church. We are bombarded by fleshly attractions that appeal to our sensuality. And maybe we're losing the concept of self-denial. When was it the last time somebody preached to you about denying yourselves, taking up the cross? Cross, instrument of death, kills us, kills ourself, kills our self-life, and conforms us to the life of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. There can be no power, by the way, There can be no power of the Holy Spirit unless there's first a death. There must be a death, and then new life can spring forth. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Self-exaltation, spiritual pride, better than thou attitudes, putting forth the finger, Isaiah 51. I would like to read that passage. Maybe you can go home and read that passage. But Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words of what will open the doors of revival to God's people in Isaiah 58. One of which was putting away the pointing forth of the finger, amongst many others.